This is the Power Podcast. My name is Sarah of Underground Crowds. We hit Bible topics,
smash book studies,
punch out some songs here and there,
and light up
His Word to strengthen our souls. Thanks for listening. All right, let's finish off our topic, Spirit and Truth. We've been talking about Jesus and His example of walking in this way, meeting the Samaritan woman and then healing the man that was by the pool at Bethsaida yesterday. In John 4 and 5. Today we're going to Galatians. There's been a lot of confusion about what is loving my neighbor right now? What is walking boldly and fearlessly? How do those two things interact? And sometimes we feel like we're at a standstill. Sometimes we feel like we should acquiesce on the basis of love, and then we find out that it's not very brave. Because we're bowing to fears, we're not bowing to necessarily truth. I'm going to give you an example, just a basic example, when it comes to our kids and raising our kids and trying to instill character, that it's real easy to feel bad for our child. The world is big, they're small. They're born into a situation where they're not the boss. And they shouldn't be the boss. They're not old enough to be the boss. But it's real easy to not keep in mind their future and what their character might be like in the future. And so if the task is a little too hard, we'll take it off the table. Because they're small and they don't understand fully. Or if they just really don't want to do that thing, like clean their room when they're capable of cleaning their room, we just feel bad. And maybe maybe having them clean their room is just too much. Maybe I should clean it. Maybe I should take over and do it. Or they're not, it's a matter of taking care of the pets, maybe they're not going to do it exactly right. So maybe it's just not their thing. And so I'm going to take over. Maybe it's not their personality. That's a big one. Maybe requiring them to give their best for math as much as they give their best for language arts is, that's just not their personality. And I would contend that we rob them because one day that door closes behind them and they're no longer a child in our house, and they've learned that if it's hard, they can give up. If it's not part of their personality, they can pull back. So if a boss wants them to get up at 8 o'clock and be at work and it's just not their thing, they won't do it. And so they don't have a job. And they don't have the character to complete a job. Why am I saying all this? Because Galatians, when we get to Galatians, right out the gate, it sounds like Paul saying, forget what people think. And when you look at Jesus and yesterday at the pool, it's like he was forgetting what people thought. First of all, the Jews were having a feast. He shows up into Jerusalem while they're having this feast, and he heals some guy on the Sabbath. The sacred cow, the golden calf. Apparently, he doesn't care what people think. And so right out the gate in Galatians, Paul's saying, hey, did people save you? Then stop acquiescing in this. And he brings up the topic. But let's pray and then we'll navigate this. Continue on with walking in spirit and truth. Lord, I pray that you would guide us through, empower us with your word today. Show us how to grapple with this idea of spirit and truth in a practical way in our context today. Help us to understand what's at stake when we acquiesce to everything, or on the other hand, we forget people altogether. We've got to walk in your spirit. That's the only way to navigate this. We must be brave. We must not put so much emphasis on what people are thinking about us. On the other hand, we need to love our neighbor as ourselves. And this is supernatural. This is not done just blindfolded. It's not easy. And we need you today to show us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going all the way back in the book of Galatians to chapter 5 toward the end. And I want to read this little section for you from verse 11, maybe. Yeah, no, verse 1. Let's read. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Some people think we've been set free for comfort. We've been set free for blissful ignorance. We have been set free to just focus on ourselves. We've been set free so that we can feel good about ourselves. It was for freedom Christ set you free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Why would you need to stand firm if there's nothing to stand firm against? If it's one thing the world hates, it's your freedom. Because they don't have it. They do not have the freedom to love their neighbor. They do not have the freedom to be fearless. They do not have the freedom to not be so dependent on money. They do not have the freedom to not worry about how their kids are going to turn out. They don't have that freedom. All of it is on them to make sure their kids, you know, turn out okay or at least decent and that they're not killing anybody. It's all on them to figure out what they're going to do with the rest of their life, how big their house is going to be, what size their car, what their reputation is going to be like in their neighborhood. It's all on them to navigate this world, to get pummeled by this world and then try to muster up some sort of personal revival, to just keep going. It is all on them. And what the world hates about you is that you are free. Free from all these entanglements. Free from these weights. Did you know? You can be concerned about COVID and not worry. Did you know that? Did you know that? That you can care and not lose sleep. This is the kind of freedom I'm all about. Because I can take something and sit on it for, I can wear that thing down until it's like, I'm done being your problem. I mean, I can make a problem the problem until the problem's like, well, I didn't expect this kind of attention. It's a real talent to wear out a problem. Real. No, I have every intention of being free. I know Jesus will take care of me. I don't have to scramble, manipulate, and worry. I know his hands are on my kids. Have we thought about this lately? How good it is to serve the Lord, the living God, the one who sits on the throne. That my reputation isn't in my hands. Have we thought about that recently? So what? I mean, I'm really sad that they came to that conclusion about me, but I'm headed to heaven. My reputation's up somewhere up there. It'll get figured out up there. And when I'm standing with all the saints, nobody's gonna say, "Were you a nerd in high school?" No one. I don't think anyone's gonna. Were you a jock, or were you a cheerleader? No one's gonna care. No one's gonna care. They might say, "Did you act like you were free?" Behold, I, Paul, say to you, this is verse 2, that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. See, what was happening was the Jews were like, "Oh, yeah, Jesus, but also that. We have a big problem. We have a big, big problem with this. Yeah, Jesus, but also this kind of church. Yeah, Jesus, but also you can't drink. Yeah, Jesus, but you, yeah." And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. So he's making a logical conclusion. All right, circumcision, yeah. Sorry, is slaughtering a cow this afternoon? Because if you're going to do that, then there's the rest of that in the Old Testament. So line it up. Clear your schedule. Because it's a busy mess. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law. What do we risk when we don't stand in our freedom? Acquiescing to those who would sever themselves from Christ. It's that and the vaccine. That's how you show me you're a Christian. I'm sorry. That's not how I show you I'm a Christian. It isn't. Now you can go for it. But when we start to look down and we start playing into this two-tiered society that's emerging, we're asking, we are saying, in essence, saying Jesus and that. That syringe has never been my savior, and it never will be. Verse 5, for we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. Working through, some of us think love is a paintbrush, where we just decide from this side whether somebody's being unloving. And we don't have to have context. We don't have to ask questions. We don't even have to get to know them. This is the day of the cancel culture, part of cancel culture that we live in. We just decide from appearances. My son just did a really good drawing the other day that I posted on Instagram, that this kid is figure is crying, and he's got these post-it notes all over him. And the implication is that he's been labeled. Cancel culture decides who you are before you're through the door. And they use things like the word love and whether or not you are lining out to their definition of love. But it's missing one thing. Mutual love. And it's couched in one thing. Hate and fear. How's that for an oxymoron? It isn't free. It isn't hopeful. It isn't faith-filled. It's demeaning. It's labeling. It's manipulative. And it's clearly not love. And the thing about love is that it's worked out. I don't know if you've ever worked on something, a large, maybe a barn or a big project or something. But, and I'm learning this myself, is that you can claim to love people, but when nothing backs that up, like there's no working out of that love, like saying one thing about your love, and then it's totally missing the service, the prayer. Oh yeah, I'm praying for you. Walk off, never pray. The listening, the understanding, the grace. That's all absent. If you need a clearer definition of what love is, it's in 1 Corinthians 13. So, faith working through love seems to be bricks building something. I just waved my son out. Almost, babe. I'm almost done. You were running well. Who hindered you? This is verse 10. From obeying the truth. This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens a whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? And he makes another logical case. Then the stumbling, and he makes a case for the persecuting. From the standpoint of persecuting is indicative that you're doing something right. Too many of us are on the slow boat to who knows where without any persecution. We're just going along with the groupthink, whatever it is, the slow boat to who knows where. We're not persecuted at all for our views. It's indicative. We might be in the wrong boat. So he's saying, hey, if I was with you guys, I would be persecuted. I'm telling, and we all know that I'm persecuted. I'm not the one that's wrong here. He expects us to be brave, what we talked about yesterday, to be fearless, and to wait for the Pharisees to blow their top. Because that's going to happen. To expect those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The first day we talked about how the church is either right or left, but we've lost track of how to walk in spirit and truth. When you do start walking in spirit and truth, persecution's coming. Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who are troubling would even mutilate themselves. He's serious. For you are called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. And this is where we talk about our toxicity. Now, if your freedom is just about you being free and sticking it to the big guy or whatever that is, it doesn't really look like you're interested in anybody else walking in freedom. And that's how you, you could say, I love you, brother, all day. I love you, sister, all day. But your freedom should help others. Your freedom should embrace others. Your freedom, yes, walk in it. Spirit and truth, spirit and truth. You're not an island. You matter to the body of Christ. The body of Christ should matter to you. But through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So I wish they would mutilate themselves. Love your neighbor. Huh? What? Spirit and truth. Spirit and truth. You must build it. You must walk it. You must not be afraid. And it's going to be supernatural. Jump back to chapter 1. And I'll read you just this last verse. verse 10. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were trying to please them, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Love them. Don't try to please them. Help them. Don't acquiesce to everything. Be a light. Walk in freedom. Love your neighbor as yourself. Again, thanks for listening. Catch the next part of this series, usually Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday. You can also find Underground Crowds on Twitter, Patreon, Bandcamp, or undergroundcrowds.com. When my path flows.